any of you, what was I preaching on 5 years ago? That would be a bit of a tall ask. 5 years ago this month, October just gone, November just starting. It was not that long after we arrived here, and we were about to, partly because it's biblical truth, it's part of Christian living, but partly because we were about to reorganize the whole of our financial administration. I did two series of 4 weeks each. In October of 2008, I did a series called You and Money, in which I just spoke about this very important, very everyday part of our lives and what should be our attitude towards and our dealings in the area of money and possessions. And then I followed that with a four-week series on giving, which is obviously part of our handling of money, is our giving. And for a number of reasons, I want to take one Sunday each, not four Sundays each, but one Sunday each to revisit some of that, but not using the same material. Those series were recorded. We've kept them available ever since. And so you can go and listen to those series. I don't want to repeat anything of what I said. But there's a number of reasons why I think it would be good to revisit. Partly simply because it is part of the counsel of God. It's part of what the Word of God teaches. It's part of what Jesus spoke a lot about. Jesus actually had a lot to say about money. And so if we are preaching the full counsel of God, and if we are helping ourselves to understand and obey what Scripture says in the area of money generally and giving particularly, then from time to time one should speak about it. I was chatting to Rob McFarlane, it was in Germany. He was doing a workshop in Germany, and he just happened to say as a throwaway line that he teaches on giving once a year. That's just something he does. He just oils that thing and he once a year, and I think I've touched on it once since those series 5 years ago. So it's not like it's something that we've particularly labored. If anything, we've probably under-emphasized it. I think another reason why I want to just revisit it is because it is 5 years ago, and a lot of people have come into the life of the church and haven't heard that teaching. We've always encouraged them to go and listen to it, but how many people actually do is another matter. And so when it comes to handling money generally and giving in particular, I think there's a lot of us that don't actually know what we believe and what we practice, and therefore perhaps aren't doing it. And I think also for those of us who have been around for 5 years or more and did hear those series, we all know that we need to hear things a number of times before they really stick in anyway. And I think the third reason, I'm being quite upfront about it, and Vincent, Tony and myself spent some time talking about this on Tuesday night, is we are under considerable financial pressure as a church. And we'll be needing, unless there was some change, we'd be needing to review some fairly major things in our expenditure going forward. And so this is not the only reason, or certainly even the main reason, because I've always thought that 5 years later, I should pick this thing up again. But it is part of it, and I don't want to suddenly say that later and you think, oh, well, that's why he spoke about it. But I do think as a church, we just need to, somewhere along the line, maybe not in these two Sundays, but on the third Sunday, need to chat a little bit about the finances and help you to see how we administrate them, what we spend the money on, and things like that. So that's a bit of a background. And so I want to spend just today speaking about money and our attitude to money and possessions generally, and next week speaking about giving. And so let's go, when I spoke last time, when I did those two series on money and on giving, we looked at a lot of scriptures and tried to get the whole picture from scripture of the matter of money and of giving. But what I want to do is go to one text today and pick out one main thing about money that comes from this text. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus addresses this matter. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Many people consider it to be the greatest sermon ever preached. And it's all about Christian living, how Jesus would want his disciples to live. And in Matthew 6, which is the middle of the three chapters of this long sermon, he starts off, as you might see from your headings, speaking a little bit about giving, prayer, and fasting. So the matter of giving has already come up there in this sermon on Christian living. And then we get to the bit that's in the NIV says treasures in heaven. It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Three short paragraphs. Let's read them and then see what they teach us. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And throughout his teaching, Jesus made it clear that there are two kingdoms. And Jesus, in these three paragraphs, speaks of two treasuries, the two perspectives, and the two masters of those two kingdoms. And that's my title. I've taken it from an author, which I'll tell you more about later on, or next week, but that's my title. Two treasuries, two perspectives, two masters. And each one of those two, that each one of those couplets, those twosomes, presents two options and demands one choice. Here's the thing. There's a default choice if no choice is made. If we don't consciously make a choice, we will, whether we like it or not, we will be making a choice. There's a default choice. Unless the right choice is deliberately made and tenaciously clung to, the wrong choice will naturally be implemented. In that case, as if on automatic pilot, people will spend their lives investing in the wrong treasury, adopting the wrong perspective, and serving the wrong master. So let's take the first part of my title, the first of our three sections. It's the one where I'll spend most of the time, and it corresponds to the first paragraph of what we've just read, verses 19 to 21, two treasuries. And at first reading, and it is part of the meaning, but it's not the whole meaning, the first meaning that becomes obvious from the two key phrases, it's really the same thing. It's stated negatively and it's stated positively. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And the first and most obvious thing that comes out of that is, you know, what is our treasure? And what is true treasure? And I'm not here to make that point, because I think that's a point that for most of us will be fairly evident. But we know from elsewhere in Matthew that true treasure is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, now what shall I, what is the kingdom of heaven like? It's like a man who found treasure in a field. And it was so valuable that he went and sold everything he had so he could buy that field, so he could have the treasure. That's true treasure. We know that. We know that Jesus, the king, not just the kingdom, but the king of that kingdom, is the greatest treasure. Because Paul says in Philippians 3, everything else that was to my advantage, everything that I might possess or own or have, material or immaterial, I count as rubbish compared to the treasure of knowing Jesus. So that much is already evident from the passage, that real treasure, true treasure, is not what this world would consider treasure, but the kingdom of heaven and the king of that kingdom. But there's something deeper in this passage, which I want to focus on here this morning. And that is that Jesus is telling us that actually there is an eternal use or an eternal advantage to be gained from money and possessions. And he's saying something like this. When money is spent on earthly treasure, you have money and you spend it just on earthly things, that money is only of temporary value. Because those earthly things that you will buy with that money, the rust corrupts, the moth destroys, the thief breaks in and steals, and Jesus could have gone on and on. What about the fire? What about the flood? What about the tax man? What about the economic crash? What about the investment turning sour? It doesn't matter what you do with your money. If it's an earthly treasure, it's only of temporary value. No earthly treasure lasts forever. No earthly treasure is safe. But when money, the same money, is spent on heavenly treasure, it's a secure and eternal investment. That's what he's saying. It's not just that real treasure is spiritual things, not material things. He's saying take your material things, and rather than storing up earthly treasure with it, store up heavenly treasure with your material things. What does he mean by that? Well, since only God, his word, and his people are eternal, what will last is what is used wisely for God, his word, and his people. So Jesus invites us to choose our treasury. Are you going to go put your money into an earthly treasury, or are you going to put your money into a heavenly treasury? He's inviting us to choose our treasury. Will we invest treasures on earth and lose them when we die, or will we invest our treasures in heaven, where they will be ours for eternity? If you look at this passage closely, you'll see that Jesus didn't tell us not to store up treasure. In fact, he commands us to store up treasure. Or certainly urges it upon us. He just said, stop storing them up in the wrong place. Start storing up them up in the right place. His primary argument against massing up material wealth isn't that it's morally wrong, but that it's a poor decision. If you like, that it's stupid. He's saying, why store up treasure on earth? He's not saying don't store up treasure on earth because it's wrong to store up treasure on earth. He's not saying don't store up treasure on earth, you know, just as an end in itself. He's saying, no, take what you can. And it's not only material. We'll see that in a moment. But take what you've got. Take what you can give, materially and non-materially, and store it up somewhere else. And his argument is not that it's wrong to mass up material wealth or spend your money on earthly treasures, but that it's a poor investment. Martin Luther said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. Jesus wants us to invest in such a way that we're placing things in his hands, in his treasury. We want to keep it, and ultimately we will lose it, because you can't keep it. Famous phrase by Jim Elliot, many of us know, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. John Wesley said, I value all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity. And David Livingston, I place no value on anything I possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. Now, partly what these men were talking about is that first and obvious meaning of the passage is that they valued spiritual things, not material things. But but there's something behind their phrases as well as what Jesus is saying. Jesus offers us this opportunity, if you like, to trade temporary goods and currency for eternal rewards. By putting our money and possessions in his treasury while we're still on earth, we assure ourselves of eternal rewards beyond comprehension. We can trade temporal possessions we can't keep to gain eternal possessions we can't lose. What we keep, we will lose. What we give and share and do for him will, if you like, come back to us in heaven in a far better and more permanent form. Anything we try to hang on to here will be lost. But anything we put into God's hands will be ours for eternity. If we give instead of keep, if we invest in the eternal instead of the temporal, we store up in heaven treasures that will never stop paying dividends. Whatever treasures we store up on earth will be left behind when we leave. Whatever treasures we store up in heaven will be waiting for us when we arrive. And as soon as we realize that, it immediately changes our mindsets about what we do with our money. That's not to say we don't need money. God doesn't provide us with material things that we need so that we can live. And beyond that, sometimes be blessed and enjoy many things. But what we do with our money, it will change, because we will think, well, if it was just about me, If it was just about treasure on earth, I'd spend this £30,000, whatever it may be, on some fancy car, £50,000, £100,000, I don't know. And but if this is true, then we would think, well, actually, maybe I want to take all that money or most of that money and invest it in something that will last, something done for God, His Word, His people, and it's going to pay dividends in heaven. I'm not doing it for that. That's not my primary motivation, but I know if I do that, there are rewards in heaven. I'm storing up treasures in heaven by what I give, by my sacrificial service, by everything I do for God. And that actually, that might be a better investment, or that I might buy a much cheaper car, which will still get the job done, and use that money for the kingdom and to invest, store up treasures in heaven rather than to store up treasures on earth. The central focus here in Matthew 16, verses 9 and 20, is not that we renounce earthly treasures as an end in itself. Jesus doesn't say, don't store up treasures on earth, just give it all away. He says, don't store up earthly treasures, but store up treasures in heaven. That's the end. That's the purpose. He's not looking for ascetics. We're all going to go and live and eat, you know, worms in caves and not possess anything. He's looking for eternity-wise investors. And he's not speculating. Jesus is speaking of sure things. When he warns us not to store up treasures on earth, it's not because wealth might be lost. It's because wealth will definitely be lost. Either it leaves us while we live, tax man, fire, flood, etc., or it leaves us when we die. We all know Ecclesiastes 5:15, possibly from a funeral. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. Psalm 49, verse 16 and 17 says something very similar. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. And so the phrase that we often use, you can't take it with you. But I think in this passage, Jesus is telling us something else. He's not just telling us you can't take it with you. He's telling us something that's quite startling. He's saying you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. We, creatures of dust, though we are, can make choices today that result in eternal treasures in heaven. Take treasures that we could have stored up on earth only to eventually lose them, and instead store them up in heaven where they'll remain intact. People are always looking for safe places to put their money. Jesus says ultimately there's only one safe place to put our money in the kingdom of God. If we wisely and generously use our earthly resources, which will mean sometimes foregoing some earthly treasures, yes, it will mean that, but if we do that, then we lay up treasures in heaven. Lest you think this is just one verse in Scripture and I'm taking from it a meaning that's not there, let's look at some other verses. I'll just read them for you. Jesus said to the rich young man in Matthew 19, verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And there the treasure in heaven is directly tied to the selling and giving of material things. It's not only that, but it certainly includes that, because this verse clearly makes that, says sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. He would have invested his treasures on earth. He would have invested them in purposes close to God's heart. He would have given them away, and yet he would be sending it on ahead, because he would have treasures in heaven. In Luke 12, verse 21, Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool. Remember, who accumulates vast treasures, builds bigger and bigger barns to store up all his wealth, and says, now I'm just going to sit back and eat and drink and be merry. And God says, you fool, because tonight this your life will be required of you, and you will be poor towards God. You'll have nothing to say to God. And he had earthly wealth, but no spiritual wealth. And Jesus says at the last line of verse 21 of that parable, he says, this is how it'll be with anyone who stores up things for himself, storing up treasures on earth, but is not rich towards God. Just another wonderful way of saying treasures in heaven. being rich towards God, rich in spiritual things. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 19, Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Isn't that interesting? Now notice it's not just their material wealth that they give. It's being rich in good deeds. Anything we do for God, any service, any sacrifice, material or non-material, is, I believe, a storing up treasures in heaven. It's part of what, throughout the New Testament, it promises us there will be rewards for those things that we do in serving God. But it includes the material. It says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. And so there's different biblical phrases, but they point to the same thing. Treasures in heaven, rich towards God, treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. And Paul commends the Philippians for sending him a financial gift. And he says in Philippians 4, verse 17, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. So they debited their earthly account to give money to Paul, but in so doing, they credited their heavenly account. Treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. Where are we storing up our treasures? In other words, what are we doing with our money? John Bunyan, who really is saying the same thing as these verses say, the writer of The Pilgrim Progress, and he said this, whatever good thing you do for him, if done according to the word, is laid up for you as treasure in chests and coffers to be brought out to be rewarded. Jesus has been teaching on giving in this passage, as we've seen. So finances already are, in a sense, in the air in the sermon. More than that, he's just used the phrase, treasures on earth. Do not store up treasures on earth. And his hearers would clearly have understood him to mean money and possessions when he said, do not store up treasures on earth. So then when he, in the next sentence says, store up treasures for you in heaven, they certainly would have understood him to mean, amongst other things, is using their money wisely and investing their money in purposes close to God's heart. But in Luke 12, there's another little verse which clearly shows that at least in part, not in whole, but at least in part, when Jesus says store up treasures in heaven, he is talking about how we use our money and what we give of our money. And in Luke 12, this is the passage which corresponds to a passage here in Matthew 6 about not worrying about what you're going to eat and where and all those kind of things. And it says there in Luke 12, verse, I'm just looking for the right verses because I haven't got my glasses on. Pause for this quick, short commercial break. We will be back in a moment. And it says here, saying, don't worry, do not be afraid. God will give you these things. And then it says this in verse 33 of Luke 12, sell your possessions and give to the poor. It's clearly talking about material things and about selling and giving. And then immediately goes on to say, provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Sell and give your possessions to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven. And so that's clearly part of what Jesus is meaning here in Matthew 6. When he says store up treasures in heaven, it's about many things that we give in our lives as we love and serve him, but it includes the giving of our money and possessions. And the purpose, as I've said, is not asceticism, becoming a monk of some kind, no longer having money as an end in itself. The purpose is glory to God, because we do what pleases him and reflects him, ministry to the poor and to the needs of reaching the poor and the lost. But part of the side benefit, it's not our main motivation, but part of the benefit in doing all of those things, we are actually also storing up treasures for ourselves. And so our giving is the channel, it's the conduit by which our treasure, if you like, is safely delivered from this treasury to that treasury. That's the way we do it. We provide assets, if I may just use that word, for ourselves in heaven by giving away our assets on earth. And what this verse in Luke 12 says is that the treasure in heaven is not only indestructible. Matthew 6 tells us that. Provide treasure in heaven, which where moth does not, you know, destroy, rust does not corrupt, and the taxman doesn't come. But here in Luke 12, it tells us not only is it indestructible, but it's inexhaustible. It says treasures in heaven that will never be exhausted. And so our treasure in heaven can be used and enjoyed in heaven without ever being used up. So eternal rewards are not just rewards that are received in eternity. The rewards themselves are eternal. They're never used up. That's an amazing thing. Isn't that amazing? You know, Moses said in Psalm 90, verse 17, establish the work of our hands. Now, I'm told, I'm not enough of a Hebrew scholar, you'll have to go and ask Paul that, but that what he's actually saying there is make permanent the work of our hands. And that's our heart's desire, isn't it? God set eternity in our hearts. We want to do something that will be permanent, that will last forever. And this is just one of those things whereby our sacrificial giving and service to and for God is a way where he can make permanent the work of our hands. Let me use an illustration that comes from this author that I referred to earlier. In the American Civil War, I don't know if there are any Civil War devotees around here. I've had some friends who are absolute fanatics about the American Civil War. They've read every book that's ever been printed and know all the detail. But I'm not a historian. But I'm told that this was the situation that went before the Civil War and during the Civil War. You know, there was the Union, the Northern states, and the Confederacy, the Southern states, and eventually they came to war. But there was a different currency. The Union states had their currency, and the Confederate states had their currency. As the war progressed and it became clear that the Union was going to win, they said, we won't recognize that currency, the Confederate currency. Because for us, what those states have done and all the history that's gone up to it, which I can't go into, is illegitimate. We don't recognize that currency. Now imagine you are a northerner, you belong to the Union, but you are living in the South. And you've acquired a lot of money, but it's in the Confederate currency. And you know any moment now the war is going to end and that all that money is going to become worthless. What will you do if you are smart? You're going to exchange while you still can. You're going to exchange all that Confederate currency for Union currency. Because the end of the war is coming and victory is sure and the Union guys are going to rule. And in some ways, that's what Jesus is telling us here. He's just trying to find my notes. There's one more important detail. You'll keep some of that currency, won't you? Because you're not quite sure. Is the war ending in a month or a year? So you need to keep some of that currency because you need to live between now and the end of the war and the change of currency. And as believers, we have inside knowledge of a coming change in the worldwide economic situation. The currency of this world will be worthless at our death or at Christ's return, both of which can happen at any moment. Think about it. The currency of this world will become worthless at the moment of our death or the moment of Christ's return. This knowledge should radically affect our investment strategy. For us to accumulate vast earthly treasures in the face of this inevitable future is equivalent to this guy in my story stockpiling Confederate money. It's not just wrong, it's stupid. Kingdom currency. And any currency, like our sterling notes, are backed by a treasury, aren't they? The Bank of England or Fort Knox in America. That's where the wealth is, and it backs the currency. Kingdom currency, the currency which will be valid, which will have value in the kingdom of God. And this currency is backed by heaven's treasury, which is infinite and eternal. This kingdom currency is the only medium of exchange recognized by the Son of God, whose government is coming, soon coming, and will last forever. The currency of his kingdom is our present faithful service and sacrificial use of our resources for him. The payoff in eternity will be what Paul called a firm foundation for the coming age. And so in the economic world, again, so I'm told, because I'm even less of an expert in economics than I am on history, but apparently they are, in American terminology at least, this kind of animal called a market timer. And he's the guy that tells you, well, you know, you can, for the moment, you can dabble in these shares. They're quite high risk, but they're going up and the short-term benefit's good. But as soon as he becomes aware that the market's going to change and those shares are going to plummet, he says, sell those shares and put your money in something that is stable and that's going to last. And Jesus really, in this passage, is functioning like the ultimate market timer. The foremost investment advisor, the ultimate expert in the economics of earth and heaven. And the strategy he is advising us is simple. He's advising us to switch investment from one place to another once and for all. He says we should transfer our funds from earth, which is volatile and ready to take a permanent dive, to heaven, which is totally dependable and is coming soon to forever replace earth's economy. Do not store up, verse 19, treasures for yourself on earth, but, verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And verse 21, the last verse of that first paragraph, says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Which is, again, a very profound statement. Because at the very least, it tells us that where our possessions are is an indicator of what's in our hearts. What we do with our money basically tells people what we value. It tells people, it tells ourselves, and it tells God what we really value. But Jesus is saying something much deeper than that. He's not just saying that where our money is indicates where our heart is. He's saying where our money is will determine where our heart is. For where your money is, there your heart will be also. Money leads, hearts follow. Isn't that a rather shocking thought? And the more we accumulate treasures on earth, the greater the danger, if not the inevitability of the fact that our hearts will be on earth too. The more we store up treasure in heaven, that we consider that to be real treasure, and we store up treasure there, the more our heart will be there. And even within that, even within giving to the kingdom of God, you know, if you want a heart for something, put money into it. I can say I've got a heart for mission. But when I start giving generously and sacrificially to mission, you know, actually, my heart follows my money. I'll own that thing much more. I might say I've got a heart for India. And it's very easy to say that. But if out of that heart I put some treasure there and I start giving regularly to either reaching certain people groups in India or for maintaining orphanages in India, then when I see the news about persecution of churches in a part of India or about a tsunami wreaking havoc in a certain coastal part of India, I'm telling you, I will follow that news much more closely because my heart would have followed my money. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if I invest in those things, and now we're not even talking about earthly treasures or money used for earthly treasures. I'm speaking even within the kingdom. When you start investing in something, your heart will follow. So two treasuries. Which treasury are we investing in? Which treasury do we want to invest in? So much more briefly, let me just go to the next two paragraphs. Verses 22 and 23. Tell us about two perspectives. If your eye is good, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be filled with light. If the eye is bad, it will be filled with darkness. If even the light within you is dark, i.e. what should be lit up is dark, then how great is the darkness within you? And here Jesus is telling us about two perspectives. And physical vision, of course, is here only being used as a metaphor. Jesus is not really giving us an optometrist and giving us a lesson about physical anatomy. Physical vision is being used here as a metaphor for spiritual vision. for being able to see spiritual reality, spiritual truth. If you like, physical vision has been used as a metaphor for perspective, the way we look at life, the way we look at our existence. Because people will only live for a higher purpose when they see a higher purpose. People will only give to a higher purpose when they see that higher purpose. They will only give to the treasury in heaven rather than store up treasures on earth because they have a perspective of life that is different to the perspective of most people on this earth. And Jesus is asking us, which perspective do we have? And hopefully our faith in Jesus and our reading of the Word and the instruction of the Spirit gives us a different perspective. It tells us that this life is the preface, not the book. It tells us that this life are the warm-up acts, but not the main event. The tune-up, but not the concert. Imagine there was a guy on a plane next to you. I've been in a plane a lot of late. And imagine the guy got into the plane next to you and he had the seat by the window. And he thought, gee, this is going to be a long trip. It's, you know, overnight to Denver or whatever. This is a long trip. Nevertheless, even though you knew it was going to be a long trip and you kind of prepared yourself for 12 hours on an airplane or however long it was, you would think it a bit strange if the guy next to you started putting a curtain up, you know, by the window and started putting, pasting, you know, laying out a whole lot of framed photographs or of friends and family onto the back of the seat in front of him and bought a whole lot of home mod comforts. You would think, you know, I know this is going to be a long flight, but I mean, it's only overnight. You know, then we get off the plane and we live the rest of our life. But that's kind of what we are doing when we think that this life is what we're living for. It's like the dot and the line. You have a dot and from the dot comes a line. And people live for the dot, but we hopefully are not living for the dot. The person who lives for the dot lives for treasures on earth that ends in junkyards. The person who lives for the line lives for treasures in heaven that never ends. And giving is part of our living for the line rather than for the dot. We'll each part with our money. The only question is when. We have no choice but to part with it later, but we do have the choice now, or we do have the choice of whether to part with it now. And we can keep earthly treasures, and we can get some temporary enjoyment from them, but if we give it away, we enjoy eternal treasures that will never be taken from us. Foolishness is to live for the dot. Wisdom is to live for the line. And so, you know, you go back to these verses in Matthew 6, and you look at them again, and we are inclined to read verses like that as if we were a hermit or an ascetic or a monk, where we think Jesus is just talking about renouncing all earthly possessions as an end in itself because somehow they're evil. That's not what Jesus is talking about at all. Jesus does not depict this imaginary guy in this passage in Matthew 6. Jesus does not depict him as the person who stores up treasures for himself on earth. He doesn't actually depict him as unrighteous or greedy or selfish. Although a person who stores up treasures on earth may well be one or more of those things. Rather, Jesus is depicting that guy as short-sighted, as blind. Do not store up treasures on earth. Why? Because they're wrong and they're evil and you shouldn't have them. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. No, don't do that. Rather, store up treasures for yourself on earth. Jesus is not getting at this guy who only does the first one because he's necessarily unrighteous or greedy or selfish. He's just saying that that's short-sighted. It's blind. It's unwise. In fact, you might even be stronger and say it's stupid on the grandest scale. As stupid as the rich fool in the parable that we saw earlier. As stupid as the man would have been who found the treasure in the field and thought, well, now I'll just exist on my paltry possessions and not let go of all of that to buy the treasure in the field. And so we want to have a proper perspective. We want to view the present in the light of the future. We want to see time in the light of eternity. And it's that perspective that gives us both the incentive and the ability to withdraw funds from our earthly account in order to credit them in our heavenly account. The money that God gives us is for our provision, it's for our blessing, but of course it is for His kingdom, it is for others. It is investment capital, if you like. And every day is an opportunity to buy up more shares in the kingdom by what we do with our money and what we do with all of our lives. And the yield is higher than anything this world offers. In a verse that I quoted 2 weeks ago when I was preaching about lowing all the way, I quoted that verse where Peter says, "Lord, we've left everything to follow you." And Jesus said, "Truth I tell you, he who has left wife or brothers or parents or children or homes or fields for my sake." Now, that could, obviously, if it's people, you've literally left them behind. If it's homes or fields, it may be that you've just left them behind, but it may be that you've given them up. And Jesus is saying, if you've left any of those things, including houses or fields for my sake, he says, truth I tell you, you will not fail to receive 100 times as much in this life and in the age to come. Now, that's a 10,000% interest or return. That's infinitely better than anything any bank is going to offer you. This profound reality, which we so easily lose sight of in our day-to-day existence because so much of our world is material. We see, we hear, we touch, we taste, and we feel. And so much of our life is physical. But this profound reality of our eternal destiny and our eternal reward is a subject almost never dealt with in teaching about money and possessions. But it is actually the essential perspective that allows us to see our money and possessions the way God sees them, through the eyes of eternity. Only when you have an eternal perspective will we want to eagerly follow our Lord's command to devote our brief lives here on earth to the pursuit of heavenly treasure. And so, two masters, the final verse, verse 24. "And although we might have both God and money, we cannot serve both God and money." See, I might have two jobs, I might have three sisters, I might have five friends, but I only have one spouse. Some relationships by nature are exclusive. There can only be one of them. And it's like that with us and God, with the most basic relationship of all. There is a throne, as we've heard others say, in each of our lives that's only big enough for one person. And Christ may be on that throne, money may be on that throne, but both cannot be on that throne. When we look to money for ultimate provision or protection or security, it may be part of how God provides for us, yes, and gives us security or a sense of security. I understand that. But when we look to money for ultimate provision, protection, or security, or for worth, for status, for power, or even just for meaning or purpose of fulfillment, when we look to God as to money as the ultimate source of those things, we will end up worshiping it, being enslaved by it, and being corrupted by it. And so Jesus personifies money and calls it mammon with a capital M, as if to make clear to us the dangers. It's a false god. It's the ultimate antichrist. And the Greek preposition anti doesn't mean against. It means instead of. And money is a false god because it becomes a god not only against Christ, but as a substitute for Christ in place of God. We can only serve one God. So what can we say in conclusion? I know, you know, I would love to have preached that series again because there was a lot of good stuff in it. And we need to be soaked and marinated in money matters to have the mindset that the world feeds us all the time changed. I understand that, but I didn't want to just go through all of that again. The material is there. I have to trust that in these 2, possibly 3 weeks that we look at the matter of money and giving again, God can take this comparatively short time that we're spending in the Word on it and just teach us, remind us, refresh us so that we can handle our money and possessions. Because this little passage in Matthew 6, that's what Jesus is doing. He's telling us what should be our attitude towards money and possessions. So, in conclusion, are we investing in the right treasury? Are we adopting the right perspective? And are we serving the right master? The right treasury is what Jesus wants us to do. The right perspective is how we can do what Jesus wants us to do. And the right master is why we need to do what Jesus wants us to do. There's nothing wrong with having money. I'm glad I've got some. I have to be honest. God might bring me to a place where I literally have to live every hour, every day, every month, totally by faith. And I never actually own anything except between being put in my hand and buying bread. But I'm glad there's nothing wrong with having money. We need it to live on while we're still in this foreign land, away from home. And God graciously provides it for us. Still, we must understand its limits. Like Confederate money near the end of the Civil War, it's only good for a very short period of time. And that time is running out. It will be worthless once we get home. We're here on earth on a short-term visa, and one day soon that visa is going to expire. And Jesus gives us a choice. A life wasted in the pursuit of wealth on earth, or a life invested in the pursuit of wealth in heaven. Every heartbeat brings us one moment closer to eternity. Every day, the person whose treasure is on earth is headed away from his treasure. Every day, the person whose treasure is in heaven is headed towards his treasure. Whoever spends his life heading away from his treasure has reason to despair. Whoever spends his life heading towards his treasure has reason to rejoice. Where is our treasure? Are we heading towards it or away from it? Do we have reason to despair or reason to rejoice? And is it time to start relocating our treasure? Let's pray together. Thank you for your great salvation, Lord Jesus. This great salvation you've given us. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you for an eternal home. Thank you for an eternal destiny. Thank you for all of the beauty and the meaning and the pleasure and the fulfillment of this life. But thank you, Lord, that we do not grieve as other men who have no hope. We do not find this life pointless because we just think, well, so what? Because it all comes to an end. All meaningless ultimately. Doesn't result in any kind of consequence. Whatever I do in this life is meaningless. It's amoral because there's nothing afterwards. Thank you, Lord. We don't live with that confusion, with that lie. Thank you that we have an eternal home. And thank you, Lord, for the joy that we anticipate but is beyond description or defining of being with you there, of worshiping and looking upon your face eternally. That's really our desire, Lord. That really is what we long for. But it is amazing, Lord, that throughout your word you speak of the crowns and of the rewards that will be with your people there. And Lord, we just ask that in this matter of money, which is such an everyday part of life, such an unavoidable part of life, every one of us deals with money every day, if not every hour, thinks about it, makes plans with regard to it, earns it, spends it. Lord, help us just to have your perspective about money and possessions, not this world's. Not that advertisement on the television or the poster in the bank that tries to get us to worship mammon or gets us full of fear or doubt. It makes us insecure and makes us want to manipulate us to buy into a worldly view of money and possessions. We don't despise money and possessions, Lord. It's not good, right? It's not good or evil. It's just a tool. And Lord, we do ask that the money we have, the money you will give us throughout our lives, we will use and invest wisely, keeping some of our Confederate money for our needs here. But Lord, because for your glory, for the sake of the people that you want to reach and bless, but knowing also that there is eternal reward, there's a treasure in heaven, Lord, that we will use the money you give us wisely. Teach us, Holy Spirit, guide us and lead us. Each of us is in a different situation. We have different assets. We are in different places in life. But teach us, Lord, each one of us individually and for each season of life, what you want us to do, how you want us to think and feel, and out of that, what you want us to do in this area of money. I thank you, Lord, that there is treasure for us in heaven. I thank you that we can be rich towards you. I thank you that we can lay up treasures, a firm foundation for the age to come. And Lord, I pray that you would enable all of us more and more to be those that are heading towards our treasure and have a reason to rejoice. Amen. Thank you, people.